About 100 of these religious are here today. 23 are celebrating their 25th anniversary. 39 are celebrating their 50th anniversary. 50 are celebrating their 60th anniversary. 3 are celebrating their 65th anniversary. 4 are celebrating their 70th anniversary. And one of the sisters here today is celebrating 75 years of religious consecration. But that's not the whole story. Some couldn't come here because of age or infirmity. We have 4 in the Archdiocese who are celebrating 80 years of religious consecration, 1 who is celebrating 85 years of religious consecration, and 1 who is celebrating 90 years of being a religious. So even though they're not with us, we celebrate with them and we pray for them today too. With us today we have 7 general superiors of religious communities of women. We have 1 abbot and we have 4 provincial superiors of religious communities, which is a total of 7 and 5 is how many? 12? I went to sister school and I did. My math was always my worst subject, but I can still add a little bit. And the reason I mention that is we're not only grateful to the individual sisters, we're also grateful sisters and abbot and provincial superiors too for the presence of your communities here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. It's a great treasure to us and we're very, very grateful to you. So as we celebrate the individual sisters, we also celebrate the wonderful gift of religious commitment, religious consecration in the heart of the church. Today's first reading from the Old Testament, from the Book of Wisdom, is a wonderful piece of scripture to put us in the right mood for listening to the Word of God anytime, but especially as we gather in church for the Sunday worship service, for the scriptural readings. It's an invitation to us to intellectual humility in the face of the mystery of God and God's Word. That means we don't presume we have the answers. We stand always as disciples, as students, in the presence of the mystery of God. Just to quote a couple sentences here, the wise person who wrote this says, "The deliberations of mortals," that means you and me, "are timid, and unsure are our plans." I think those of us who are religious superiors know that in a very special way, don't we? And then, listen to this. "What is within our grasp, we find with difficulty. But when things are in heaven, who can search them out?" So we ask the Lord today, as we listen to His Word, to help us understand what He means, that He will search out the meaning in our minds and our hearts as we hear His Word and as we celebrate the special occasion of today. So with that in mind, I'd like to go to today's Gospel from the Gospel of St. Luke. And one of the things, a preliminary comment, is one of the things that's been obvious the last couple of Sundays, last Sunday and this Sunday in a very special way, is that Jesus teaches social skills that are quite unnatural for the unredeemed. Jesus teaches social skills that are not natural for human beings that are not redeemed. Last Sunday, you might remember that He said that if we come to a dinner party, we should look for the last place. There aren't too many people who do that spontaneously. And if we do, we're probably hoping that they'll notice and bring us up higher, right? And then he said that we should, when we have parties, we should invite people who don't want to invite us to their parties rather than our relatives and our friends. So, Sister Jubilarians and Brother Jubilarians, why did you invite your relatives here today? It's a contrary to the teaching of Jesus. Just joking about that. I'm glad you invited them. But, you know, if we take Jesus at his word, he's teaching us social skills that are not natural for the human heart. And in today's scripture, we hear even more difficult things. You know, in much of the gospel passages, many of the gospel passages, Jesus is inviting people to discipleship. But in today's gospel, Jesus warns us about discipleship, because what he says is not very attractive. There are three passages in this gospel where Jesus says we cannot be his disciples unless we embrace his way of thinking or embrace these unusual social skills. Okay? Let's listen to the three of them. Those of us who are religious have heard this many times before. In some ways, it describes within the heart of the church our lives specifically. We ask the Lord to help us hear this in a fresh and new way. The gospel begins by saying, great crowds were traveling with Jesus. He finally got the attention of a large group of people, and he must have thought to himself, well, how am I going to get rid of these people? And then he said the following. He said, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Number two, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then the third thing at the end of the passage, in the same way, any of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. And Jesus uses two stories or parables as examples of the warning he's giving us. The first was a story of probably a vineyard keeper or an olive grove keeper who wanted to build a tower in the grove or in the vineyard. They did that in those days, and people went in those towers and watched that nobody would steal the crops. You know. So that's what the tower is about here. And Jesus says, you know, if you want to do that and don't want to be embarrassed among your neighbors, you won't start unless you're willing to finish or you're able to finish. And he's telling us, unless we're willing to follow discipleship to its natural end, don't be foolish to even begin. And the second image is one that we worry about today because, you know, the church is praying very intensely for peace in the world, especially in Syria. And we prayed yesterday in a very special way in response to Pope Francis's request that we fast and pray for peace. But we continue that. I mean, it's not over with. We have to do all we can, especially in our own country here, to both get the attention of our politicians by our knocking at their doors and getting the attention of God by praying, right, for peace. But the second example Jesus uses is a king who's going to fight another king. And before he begins that battle, he ought to check the number of troops he has compared to the enemy and make sure he doesn't begin something that he can't finish. And Jesus is telling us, if we want to be his disciples, we have to figure out the cost and then decide whether we're willing to accept the cost of discipleship or not. And the cost of discipleship is always great because it means accepting a way of thinking and a way of acting that's different from the world around us. You know, those social skills of loving the poor rather than the wealthy and loving our enemies as much as we love our friends. And all that implies, but not just, you know, those big general things, but specifically in our own life, the cost of discipleship every day, even as you get older, to offer that suffering to Jesus without complaining or feeling sorry for yourself or whatever, you know, to be a provincial superior or general superior without complaining about the bishop, I'm just joking, or the church, or your fellow sisters, you know. I used to be one, so I know. you know. All those kind of day-to-day practical things, and, you know, for married life, to carry the burdens of being a parent or a spouse in a heroic, generous way, is what's required of us to be disciples. It's not just for somebody else. It's certainly not just for the religious. You know, that when I was a young man, part of the reason I wanted to be a religious, I think, is because I wanted to be a heroic Christian, and I thought that's where you went to be a heroic Christian. And when I got to religious life, I discovered that it's no more heroic than it is anywhere else, you know, and that the gospel passage here is about all of us. It's not just about religious. Although religious do promise to be a sign to the rest of the church of fidelity to these hard sayings of Jesus. So we do have a special duty to embody them in our own lives. Now, how do we apply this to a Jubilee celebration? Well, you know, I say this every year, so I hope you don't get tired of me. But Jubilee is a time when we look back and we look forward. We look back in gratitude to God, but also to our fellow, to our sisters and our brothers, you know, our fellow members of our religious life, our families who made our vocations possible, the laity who support our way of life. Without them, we wouldn't be able to live our life. But the second part, and it applies to us whether we're celebrating the 90th anniversary or the 85th or the 70th or 50 or 25 or even second, the second part is to look to the future where we can be better, we can be more faithful. And that's what we ask the Lord the most today, that, you know, our celebration will be an occasion for us of recommitment to the Lord and to His church, and more faithfully to live the life that we've promised. So sisters and brothers, we pray for that, you know, in a very special way today. We pray in gratitude for you, but we also pray that the Lord would disturb you, stir you up, shake you up a bit, mess up your life. I think Pope Francis talked about sending the young people home from World Youth Day to mess up their communities. Well, go home from this Mass and mess up your community, sisters. Not by being cranky and difficult, but by being holy and generous and asking the same from the rest of your community. Now, in the second reading today, we have a wonderful example of how the teachings of Jesus change people. That's what these readings are all about, is that listening to the wisdom of God and letting it change us. You know, beginning to develop those new ways of acting and thinking that Jesus invites us to in today's gospel. It's a story about a man whose name was Philemon, and St. Paul, and a slave whose name was Onesimus. The word Onesimus in Greek means useful, by the way. And apparently the slave, who was not a Christian, escaped from his master, Philemon, and ran off to Rome, and was caught and put into prison. And there was St. Paul, and they began a dialogue and discussion. And Onesimus became a Christian. And what we have in this letter, which is the shortest letter in the New Testament, but also an extraordinarily well-written one, even though, you know, we had most of it here in our reading, it's really extraordinarily well-written. And St. Paul must have been a very clever thinker and writer, really, inspired by the Holy Spirit in this particular case. But this teaches us how being a disciple of Jesus changes the way we look at someone else. And in this case, a slave. And you have to understand that in Jesus' time, the church didn't yet understand that slavery was not compatible with Christian living. So St. Paul didn't call for the abolition of slavery in his passage, but he called for a complete change of mind and heart, which is a lot harder than changing social structures. Listen to what he says. I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ, urge you on behalf of my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Now, again, Onesimus was a slave, and now he has become a child of St. Paul. You know, St. Paul sees that that process of Christian dialogue that led to Onesimus becoming a disciple of Jesus changed their relationship, and now Onesimus was as precious and dear to him as a child would be. Much like the work that you've done as religious and priests in your mentoring of young people in the church. You know, they are your children, spiritually. You know, religious life, to be effective, is always fruitful. It's always generative. It means we bring new children to God by our love for them. St. Paul goes on to say to Philemon, I am sending him, that is, my own heart. You know, Onesimus is loved so much that St. Paul identifies him with his heart. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. And then this is the wonderful transformation that takes place. Perhaps this is why he was away from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother. Beloved especially to me, but even more so to you as a man and in the Lord. I mean, this is outrageous thinking in Roman society, that a slave would be perceived as a brother, a member of the family, and an equal, you know, a man to you, not a slave to you. Not a thing that you use, but a person. And St. Paul goes on to say at the end, so if you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So St. Paul has changed. He becomes a father. Onesimus has changed. He becomes a son. And Philemon is invited to change so that he would see himself as a brother to the slave who he wants and still owns. Baptism, Christian conversion, changes things absolutely. So we have to be different than the world around us that does not know Jesus Christ. And we see that wonderful transformation in the story of Philemon, Onesimus, and St. Paul. And those same kind of stories can be true in our lives. You know, this reading also gives me the occasion to express my gratitude to the religious communities in the Archdiocese, most especially women religious communities that are concerned about human trafficking and, you know, which is a form of slavery today, sex trafficking, people being sold for pornography. It's going on here in Philadelphia, as it is in so many parts of the world. It's a horrible thing. And the women who get involved in that, mostly women, sometimes young people, young men, but mostly women, are the new slaves today. And, you know, they're often blamed for what the people who make money off of them actually do. And we have many religious communities in the Archdiocese have made the focus on human trafficking an important part of the life of the church, and we're grateful to you for that. And we ask that the Lord gives success to the work of your hands. So we've listened to the Word of God. Has it changed you? We don't know yet, do we? Has it changed me? I don't know yet. We'll see what happens tonight and tomorrow and the next day. But we ask the Lord to make this Jubilee celebration the beginning of something new in the church once again.